Okay, let's start with Joshua chapters 1 to 10 particularly. And I'd like to do in the first session is to go into a bit of introduction and overview of this encouraging book. And at the same time, maybe we can get some input and see just maybe, particularly maybe a couple of you young guys could help us along. I know we all have some familiarity with this book. And as we press on in the introduction and overview, then we'd like to get into more verse by verse, a little bit of a study of the early chapters. We're not intending on covering the whole 10 chapters this time. I think it would probably be more profitable not to be going so fast through it. And the Lord willing, maybe we'd pick up at another one and do some of the other chapters involved in this section. We think of these early chapters as the southern campaign that Israel, as they come into the promised land, looking to obtain and to possess and to enjoy their possession, their inheritance. And so with that, the first 12 chapters, in particular, the first half of the book, we see these things going on with Joshua as their captain. And then in the latter half of the book, we see as they have their inheritances divided up for each tribe and such as that. And they more or less press on as Joshua has grown older and they've gone to their areas, their possession, their areas that's been allotted to them. And so some have suggested that's a neat reminder of the Lord's ministry in salvation and such in the first half of the book, and then what we have as believers. And then in the latter half of the book, you think of the Lord in his present ministry as we don't see him face to face, so to speak, but he is still so valuable to us. So that's just a thought I've read before on a note before. But let's start by a few introductory things. I've got before us written Moses, Joshua, Judges. Now, as you think about the early books of the scripture, we can get a feel of the flow of things as we compare the lives of these three men. And it's going to cover a lot of years. The books of Moses, the Pentateuch, of course, after you leave Genesis, of course, you see the next second, third, fourth, fifth book of Moses. We see the life of Moses. So when you deal with the life of Moses, you're going from Exodus on, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then you have the book of Joshua before us today. And then you have the book of Judges, which of course is a series I'm working on when I speak here Sunday or Wednesday. And various judges would be the lead characters there, the primary judges in the first half of the book. So as you note these three men, what I'd like to do is get some of you young men maybe, any of the brothers that maybe could help, give me a key word for each of these three that pertains to what we see pictured in what the Lord Jesus is doing or has done on our behalf. When you look at Moses, Joshua, Judges, I'm thinking of a key word that would describe the ministry of these three individuals, and it relates to the work of Christ. When you say Moses, let's think about crossing the Red Sea and such as that. Any suggestion on a word that would show a picture of Christ through Moses? There's different words that would probably fit, but my suggestion, you see the fact that they left, of course, the Red Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. You think of redemption, perhaps. You see them leaving, i.e. the world, leaving the confines of Pharaoh and such as that, and you see them crossing the Red Sea. We could think of perhaps redemption. Moses, a picture of a redeemer. Joshua. Now we're going to read some scriptures in just a few moments that's going to help us identify the picture of Joshua in our studies today. But is there a key word, a title you might say, that would relate to Joshua that comes to mind? We're going to read some scriptures out of Hebrews and such to remind us of this. A role that he played that also reminds us of the Lord Jesus. Got some handouts as well for introduction. We're going to go verse by verse, Lord willing, as we get probably the next session. So Moses, we see picturing the Lord Jesus through the second through fifth book of Scripture as a redeemer. Joshua, the captain, the leader, is what we have. So the Lord Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Boy, I spelled that wrong. Captain or leader. All right, so Judges, again, we're looking at that on Sunday and Wednesdays when I speak. What word would define the role, or another term, synonym for judge? You guys think of that, some young guys? Judge means deliverer or savior. They would be raised up in the different cycles, as it were, of the time of the judges. You can put savior. Or sometimes the term deliverer. So we see this covers a lot of time. Once you leave the book of Genesis, you see the next six books. And we think of the Lord Jesus as pictured in these main characters. Judges, of course, there's a handful of those, half a dozen of the primary judges. And then we come to later as we, perhaps we ought to look at the outline first before we come to naming the enemies. When we go through these chapters, chapter 1, we see, again, if brothers want to jump in and throw out a title or something, be fine to do that. Is there a main thing, a repeated theme? Benny, I remember you telling me in chapter 1, what was a repeated phrase?
Be strong and of good courage.
Be strong and of good courage. And so we have an exhortation here in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we move into the familiar story of a particular character. Jacob, do you remember who that is?
Jericho.
Well, in connection with a person?
Rahab.
Yes, indeed. So we have Rahab, a wonderful story there. And again, the theme is these folks are moving into the promised land, as we mentioned a moment ago. Joshua. Again, as we look back here, let's go back to Moses. Moses led them out, the Exodus, i.e., out of Egypt, away from Pharaoh, a picture of Satan, away from the world, Egypt, crossing with that sense of redemption, the Red Sea, and yet they got bogged down in 40 years, as it were, in the wilderness. They had an opportunity to go in. The 10 spies of the 12 said, no, we can't do this. We're like grasshoppers. We can't go in there. The enemy is too great. But yet there were two. We think of Joshua and Caleb, who had bravery. They were willing to say, let's do it. And it's interesting when you study, as we did back in our study in Judges, you remember that one Othniel, and he had a connection there, as it were, to Caleb. Caleb, when he was looking for a son-in-law, he wanted someone brave because he showed such braveness. And it ended up being Othniel, the first judge, married his daughter. So anyway, we see it wasn't time. 40 years in the wilderness. So when it comes to the book we're studying today, it is time to obtain their inheritance, to possess their inheritance, to enjoy their inheritance. So in a few minutes, we want to speak about how that should correlate with our inheritance. If you take the books of the Old Testament so often, you can correspond a book of the Old Testament to a book of the New. When you're looking at Leviticus and all the offerings and the things that picture Christ and approach to Him, you think of Hebrews and you think of worship and these things. When you think of Joshua, I would suggest that you think of the book of Ephesians. When you think of Ephesians, you see the correspondence to inheritance. They were, as it were, in Israel's day, looking to obtain that land, that place that would be their possession, that place God had promised them. When you look at Ephesians, as we'd like to do in a few moments, you see that we as believers, instead of us being the Israel, we're the church, comprised of those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we come from a Jewish or Gentile background. In Christ, we're the body of Christ, we're the church. We have an inheritance. But one of the wonderful things is, it's not just one day we'll have an inheritance. We presently have an inheritance. And that's one of the great things about comparing Joshua to the book of Ephesians. So before I get ahead of myself there, that's what they're doing here as we work on this outline. They're exhorted by the Lord. The two spies go in and see, meet Rahab. It's kind of interesting to think about why they end up at her place. And then chapter 3 is actual crossing. Now it's time for the multitudes to come across. And we see the crossing, as it were, over the Jordan River. Now you've probably noticed already, there's a lot of similarities, and it's on our outline here, of Moses and Joshua. Things that happened in the days of Moses, we find also in a similar manner, we often find in the life of Joshua. That's a neat consideration. You kind of notice those things and you walk through and read, if you've maybe picked that up and see a little pattern there. So after chapter 3, we come into chapter 4, and it's these two chapters are tied in closely together. In the crossing, what do we have? We have the memorial stones. How important it is. There's great pictures there of reminding us of what the Lord Jesus has done, a memorial of his work and his care and his love to us. As you see the stones that would be taken out of that dry riverbed and placed on the other side, and then, as it were, stones that would be placed from one side down into the riverbed that would be covered and unseen one day. Wonderful pictures as you think about how we have memorials, and we have things to remember. We have, of course, the Lord's Supper. And as you think of the rocks, the stones that were put into that riverbed, that's a great reminder, is the water would make them unseen. We think of the unseen sufferings, those 3 hours of darkness, of what the Lord endured for us. Those things that we know that's there, even though we can't fully enter into it. Those stones were covered up, as it were, covered back over by the water. The water, we think of the picturing of death into the deep. And there it was. But yet there are also the memorials that were put on the other side that were out there in plain view. And as you go through that passage, it reminds us, if the children come along and say, "What does these stones mean?" Then you can say to your children, "This is what God's done. We used to be over there. This section here opened wide open. God brought us through. We're in our inheritance now. We're here. We can possess this. We can enjoy our inheritance." We can ask ourselves, are we enjoying our inheritance? We positionally have our inheritance in Christ. You don't change your position. It's a wonderful study throughout Scripture, the various things you have in Christ that do not change your position. You're seated in the heavenlies. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, to quote again Ephesians. But there's that sense of, are you enjoying your inheritance? So, those stones were a memorial, as it were. Chapter 5, there was a place that they went to called Gilgal. And there, in this particular place, there was a preparation time. Joshua would encounter, as some would call, a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ has been suggested by that one called, as it were, the true captain. The Lord was making himself known to Joshua. "Look, Joshua, you guys are now in the land, but you've got to go fight your enemies. You can't just expect for them to roll over and get out of the way. You've got to face your enemies. And to do that, you need to realize who the real captain here is. Joshua, you're the captain, but I, the Lord, am the true captain, the Lord of hosts." And so there was that time that Joshua had that encounter, as it were. And in that same, Gilgal means cutting away, there was the things that were brought in, the things that were a renewal to them. The circumcision was an issue again. The new fruit of the land, instead of eating of the manna that they had for 40 years in the wilderness. We see these things, this freshness, this new beginning, as it were. They're in the land. Now they can possess the land. Then you come into chapter 6, which, by the way, is a neat study in the gospel to compare with chapter 2. Because you go back to Jericho, and you see a great, you know, second part to that gospel message. The Battle of Jericho. One of those things you boys here on the front, I know, have heard about the battle there at Jericho and the walls coming down. Yep, good job. Give me a good nod there. You're good with that, right? The Battle of Jericho. Now, we won't spend a lot of time in some of these latter chapters as we keep going, but we really need to see the connection. In chapter 7, there was a place called Ai. And really, we want to say chapter 7 and 8. Ai, after such a tremendous victory at Jericho, in the complete victory there, neat how there in chapter 6 you see all the seven trumpets and this, you know, going around the walls and all this. Seven speaks of completeness in the scripture so often. As you see, think a lot of sevens in Revelation, and you see the 7 days there of creation, and just it often speaks of completeness or perfection. Well, there's a tremendous, perfect, as it were, great victory to start off with. And yet, they kind of don't look to the Lord like they should at Ai. They say, well, we'll just send a few men here. We'll take care of this little enemy. And they're defeated. By the way, it turns out there was sin in the camp that hadn't been dealt with. So these issues, they had to go to the Lord. They had to take care of the sin issue in the camp, put that away, and then they could go, as it were, and say, Lord, we need your help. How are we going to deal with this enemy? And they set up an ambush, and they won. So it was a matter of saying, let's don't forget. At Gilgal, Joshua, look to the real captain. That's what we have to do. It's easy for us to get going in the Christian experience and say, you know, I'm a believer, and yet I'm going to do things in my own strength. And we get in a routine, and we kind of, you know, we don't, like the Mary and Martha thing in the New Testament, about how one was at the feet of the Lord, another one was so cumbered about with busyness. It's easy for us to just get busy and forget, well, I've got to focus on fellowship with the Lord first, or I'm going to get bogged down. And so they had to go make sure they were in tune with the Lord and defeat Ai. Then we come to the last of this section that we're considering, 9 and 10. We have the Gibeonites. And I know there's a couple of applications you can make there. Generally speaking, I see it as a picture of how they were deceived. You see these ones who didn't come in as an outright enemy, but they couched themselves as someone that they weren't, and they were able to get in among them and get them to agree to allow them around the Israelites. And so Israel, the leaders, didn't want to back off on their word that they'd given. And so they allowed the Gibeonites to stick around, such as that. So there's connected things to study in other portions with that. But basically, there's an issue of deception there. So this brings us to our part over here, the three enemies. We've seen pictures through a vast period of time, but let's now narrow it down to Joshua, the three enemies. Perhaps one of the brothers could give me an idea of some of the three enemies that not only they faced, but also what we face. Any suggestions? General enemies that we can categorize our spiritual enemies in three ways. And I believe you can see it in these three early battles. We have Jericho, Ai, the Gibeonites. I'd suggest that with Jericho, we think of the world. We think with the Ai, the flesh. And with Gibeonites, we think of the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we arrive at that by, as you get in there and look at the details, Jericho, we think of the world. Here's this massive, as it were, structure. Here's this, the walled city of Jericho. And you think of what's out there, as it were, in the world system and what have you. And yet, the Lord, in His strength, they had victory. So we have the world. And then we see Ai. Again, we've given a little description there, how that there was not only the lack of inquiring of the Lord how to defeat this, and oh, it's a small enemy, but no, there was sin in the camp. And so there was an issue there, one of covetousness and such. So we see the flesh. And that's something we all have to deal with, is the sin nature. And we realize that the sin nature is not eradicated just because we have died in Christ and risen with Him. We still, even though all believers have the Spirit of God indwelling us, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His, Romans 8 tells us. But we still have that old man wanting to rear up his head, and we still have to deal with that while we're here. Well, then the Gibeonites, again, the deception. Satan is known as a deceiver, as a trickster, as one who will come in and, as it were, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we can say the devil here. So perhaps this could be a little bit of a help and show the direction that we're wanting to go in. Perhaps we could pick up our outline now that I passed out, and some of which we've already looked at, of course. Be strong and of a good courage. We see that these four times here, I believe, in chapter 1. But let's go back as we think again, comparing Joshua and Moses. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, just a couple of pages back. And let's notice these things a little bit before. In Deuteronomy 31, and we see Moses has a charge. Moses, of course, did not enter into the promised land. We see that, of course, we see him as one of the men, of the men and women in Hebrews 11, a great man of faith. So he didn't actually go into the promised land, but we see he was definitely a man of faith, as we see here, a picture of Christ as our Redeemer. Chapter 31, verse 1, Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. He will destroy these nations and from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Shion and to Og, kings of the Amorites, unto the land of them whom he destroyed. The Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. The Lord thy God, he is that doth go with thee. He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all of Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. Thou shalt cause them to inherit it, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And so as we see that later on in verse 23-22, Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And so we find this song of God in chapter 32 that can be studied and encouraging to us. So we find the exhortation, be strong and of good courage. Now, we need that reminder, don't we? How many times is it out in the neighborhood or out in a workplace or out at school or whatever situations we find ourselves in, we need to be reminded to be strong and of a good courage. We have these enemies, you know. We that know the Lord, for example, you know, we have a conscience about things. When the flesh is an issue, we can go to the Lord and acknowledge that. And as it was brought out in studies there with our brother there in 1 John, another back of the book, dealing with these things, that God is there. The Lord Jesus in his present ministry is there. He is our advocate. He is our great high priest. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. So we can be strong and of good courage because he can help us. And we're dealing with these enemies like the flesh. Or as we see the god of this world, little g, the devil. Or, of course, we see the world, the system, the age that we live in. These enemies. You may notice as well that here we are in chapter 1 of Joshua. And verse 7 would say, only thou be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now there's a man governed by a book. Here's the law. Do according to... Here's the Pentateuch. We have that which is written. And that could be repeated, if you notice, similar at the end of the book, chapter 23, verse 6. And with this outline, we noted before, but the first 12 chapters, the tribes are with Joshua. They're going through this, primarily through this southern campaign, this area in the early parts of these chapters. And that's in a relatively short period of time. And yet, perhaps within a year. And yet, you go into the latter half of the book, and many of these chapters, we suggest, would be around 7 years, and the last two chapters, several years. But overall, this is not a great length of time. But particularly in what we're concerned with, these things are moving along and progressing pretty quickly in the early parts of the book. Let's compare some New Testament, if we could. We're going to turn over to Hebrews, and then we'll get into some of that stuff encouraging in Ephesians as well. But Joshua, the New Testament picture, we think of the term Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4. Isaac, do you have that in front of you? Could you read Hebrews 4 and verse 8 to us?
For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken another day?
So you see perhaps in the margin of your Bible that term for Joshua. That's an interesting note. You get into Hebrews here. But let's stay in Hebrews and notice the captain, the leader of our salvation. Pictured in Joshua, in our text of the Old Testament, Hebrews 2. Jacob, can you read to us Hebrews 2:10? Thinking of the captain, our leader. Hebrews 2:10.
For it became him for whom are all things and by whom all things are. Excuse me. And by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering.
Okay, that term, chief leader, the captain of their salvation. And then finally, Benjamin, would you mind reading 12 and 2 of Hebrews? If you want to note verse 1 and to 3, really.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God.
Okay, good. So we see that term author is corresponding with captain or leader. Looking unto Jesus, the captain or the author, the leader and finisher or perfecter of our faith. So we have some correspondence here, this great book of Hebrews. So let's think about him as our captain, our leader. And I like to turn to Colossians and note some things, if you would please. Colossians chapter 1. How do we see him as our leader? Well, this term firstborn is used in Scripture. We see the term only begotten, the firstborn, and such as that are unique terms that speak about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We want to be careful of the context when we see these terms like the only begotten and the firstborn and such as this. Because when we see these terms in general, we might think of birth order and genealogies and stuff like this. But of course, when we think of the Lord Jesus in the context often, it's not just speaking of like a birth order. In one of our, we were recently doing a series on the Messianic Psalms. And that helped us in one of the studies to note the only begotten. I believe that was the Psalm 2 study, it may have been. That would be speaking of a special term of the leader or the special one. We know that just like the picture of Isaac was the only begotten of Abraham. Well, he wasn't the only child. He was the special one. He was the one the promises came through, not Ishmael or these other sons that Moses had after Sarah died when he had another wife. He had other sons. But even repeated in the New Testament, it speaks of Isaac as the only begotten. Why? Because he represented Christ. And he also, in a great picture like the one that went up to the mount with Abraham, he was that only one. He was the chosen one. He was the promised child. So when we see firstborn, it's not speaking of it like a chronological thing in the sense of birth order and such as this. But let's note how it can be used. For example, in Colossians 1:15, who is the image? And by the way, the context is this. Notice in verses 12 to 14, it's speaking of redemption through the blood of Christ. What is redemption? Isaac, do you remember what redemption is? Another term for that, to be redeemed, like in the slave market. Yes, thank you, to be bought. And so that is brought out in 12, 13, 14, speaking of redeemed through his blood. So the context now is, here's Christ in Colossians as the head of the church. He's preeminent. Verse 15 says, speaking of Christ, the one who redeemed us, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, if you just take that phrase and you see nothing else and you've never studied the Scripture, or you might ask yourself, well, what does that mean? But he's not the first creature. No. Because you continue reading and it's very quick to show to us he's not a creature, but he's the creator himself. So he's the leader. If he's the creator, he's certainly not a creature, is he? You see, in verse 16, this one he's spoken of as the firstborn of every creature, the firstborn of all creation. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist or is upheld, sustained. So it's a wonderful passage to be in. You can note in verses 15 through 18 the seven aspects of Christ and his preeminence. It's very similar if you study the first three verses of Hebrews. It shows Christ is better than all. So we find here firstborn, our leader, he is the firstborn of every creature. But then we see another way that this is brought out. Look down in verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jacob, was the Lord Jesus the first one ever resurrected? No. Can anyone think of one of the brothers, you twins on the front here, Levi Zebby, can you think of somebody that the Lord raised from the dead in the Scripture?
Lazarus.
Very good, Lazarus. He said, come forth, Lazarus. with a loud voice in John 11, come forth. Thank you. And so here, if he's the firstborn from the dead or from among the dead, it's not talking about chronology here then, is it? What about Elijah and Elisha and how the Lord used them in raising people and how the Lord himself raised people from the dead? So here it's talking about him again as our leader. Let's go to Benjamin. Can you read to us again this time in 1 Corinthians 15 and make a connection here? We're talking about resurrection. He's the firstborn from the dead or the leader. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter, you might say. It gives tremendous doctrine about the Lord Jesus and his resurrection in connection also with the promise of our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, Benjamin, if you would please read in verse 16 and read through 23.
For if the dead rise not, then he is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they are all Christ at his coming.
Okay, thank you. You may have noticed there, as it's talking about without the resurrection of Christ, our faith is in vain. Verse 20, it speaks of Christ as the first fruits of them that slept. He's the leader. You might recall Keith Kaiser when he was looking at the feast. By the way, brother, I got your tape, your CDs. I'm kind of late on that. But Keith was talking about these feasts of the Old Testament, those holidays, and how they would correspond with things in the New Testament era. In the Feast of First Fruits, Christ is the leader of resurrection. Let's look to a break here in just a moment. And then I think we'll just pick back up and extend our introduction a little bit further. And then we'll carry on into Joshua 1 and get into some specific texts and get into the book a little bit. So let's pause with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this time and for the word of God. And we pray that you continue to go before us. We pray for your help. For as we are reminded that our Savior, he is our leader. And Father, by your Spirit, you do help us. And so, Father, we realize in and of ourselves we're nothing. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.